and I'm doing the reading. Our first passage is from James 2, it's verse 1 to 11. It says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not commit murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." Next passage is James 5, it's verse 1 to 6. "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you." And our last passage is James 1, it's verse 9 to 11. "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed." Thank you.
So we are continuing this series of James. And if you've ever read the book of James, it's quite a direct, hard-hitting book in a good way. I kind of need that. I don't know about you. I need it, you know, straight between the eyeballs. And James is a bit like that. And you find that with the Bible, different books in the Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible, and they have different styles of writing. And some you will resonate more with you because of who you are than other books. And James is one of those books that's great. It's very direct, and it really says what he means. And these passages are really challenging. I find them really, really challenging. So I'm just going to start off in James 2, that first chapter, that verses that Carl read, where it says favoritism forbidden. And that very first verse in chapter 2, if you've got it in front of you, you might want to read it with me. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." Must not show favoritism. Favoritism. Who has experienced favoritism, I wonder? You know, in reality, it's a human behavior, isn't it, that has been around forever. You know, even in the Bible, we have the story of Joseph, who was the favorite son. And actually, there were quite a lot of consequences to the fact that he was the favorite son. His brothers got pretty annoyed with him. Through history, there are many examples, terrible examples, of favoritism. Things like the slave trade, the Rwanda genocide, apartheid, the Second World War. All terrible, terrible examples of favoritism. Favoritism can also be on a more individual basis, can't it? The favorite child, the favorite employee, I don't know, maybe you have been the favourite, or maybe you're the one that wasn't the favourite, the one in the right group, or the one in the wrong group. Favouritism affects all ages, all ethnicities, and all periods of history. And I know for some of us, it can be a really painful subject, actually. Maybe we have been marginalised, looked down upon, discriminated against, made to feel inferior. A few years ago, we had the awful George Floyd beatings and death. And I think it rocked many people around the world. And as a church, we actually asked people in our church family to share their own experience. I think we may even have been in lockdown. I think we did it on Zoom, actually, to share their own experiences of what they had personally been through. And to be honest, it was deeply shocking and really painful to hear how our brothers and sisters in this church family had been treated, and actually in some cases continue to be treated in this country today. You know, there's quite a lot of research around sibling favouritism as well. And the research says that where there has been sibling favouritism, it's very damaging for that individual going forward through life. And I know I've seen favouritism in the workplace. You know, people who just treated better because the kind of face fits, if that makes sense. So whether it's conscious, whether it's unconscious, it's very clear in the Bible. It says it's wrong. It's wrong. We should not, as believers, show favoritism. There are no favorites in the kingdom of God. Amen? God doesn't have favorites. We are all his children, and we are all equal in his eyes. The reality is we all sin, we all mess up, we all need Jesus. Nobody is higher or lower than anybody else. Now, as I was thinking about this, and it's a bit kind of stereotyping this in a way, but I do wonder if we fit into maybe one of two categories. There's probably a third category and a fourth category, but I just, you know, bear with me on this. But maybe we're in one of two categories. Some of us, maybe we actually feel that we are a bit more important than other people, you know, consciously, subconsciously, for whatever reasons. And this is pride, isn't it? This is pride. Actually, as I thought even further about this, I was reflecting on the fact that if that is us, maybe it actually comes from a place of insecurity ourselves. Maybe we feel we need to kind of be better than somebody else, to push ourselves up the ladder a bit, because actually, in reality, our self-esteem is quite low. Or maybe we're in the other group, and actually, we feel we're less important than other people. You know, we kind of think people perhaps look down on us. And I guess this is fear, probably. And also comes from a place of brokenness, a lack of confidence in our own self-esteem and insecurity. You know, there'll be all sorts of reasons, other reasons, why we are like this. Maybe how we're brought up, maybe life experiences, the schooling we've had. But the truth is that we're children of God and we are all equal before him. And our identity is in him. It's not in whether we've got a degree, whether we own a house, whether we've got a nice car. It's in him. It's in our Father in heaven. And actually, if we can really grab hold of that wherever we're coming from in this area, it's really freeing. We don't have to worry about all those other things. And if suddenly something happens and it all goes belly up, actually, our identity isn't in those things. It's in God. The favoritism in James that he touches on is actually around the rich and the poor. And the rich and the poor, and I'm going to come back to this later, we're talking about here, is materially rich and poor, okay? Just hold that thought. I'm going to come back to that in a bit. But I'm just going to start off by talking about materially rich and poor. And in this passage, James is speaking to the church. church like us today, and what's happening is people are arriving, and you know, they're all sitting down, and the early birds get there and they get their seats, and then all the rich, important people turn up, probably to make a nice grand entrance, and these poor people are kicked off the chairs, and the rich people are allowed the best seats. They're treated with dignity and are given special attention, it says. So I'm just going to read those verses. So James 2, 2 to 4. So if you go back to James 2 in your Bibles, 2 to 4. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves? Now, I don't know how we would react. Let's imagine we're all sitting here just before church and someone walks in who has got quite, let's say, scruffy clothes on, possibly living on the streets, possibly hasn't had a shower for a while, and all that comes with that, walks in the door. How would you react? Would you be thinking, oh, hope there's not a spare seat next to me? Oh, don't come. Oh, would you talk to that person afterwards? Or nip out to the loo, nip to the coffee, and avoid the situation? I wonder whether we'd invite them back for lunch. What would happen if someone came in through the door just after that person who looked very similar to you? And you think, oh, another new person. Oh, must welcome them. I wonder, would we be thinking, oh, I hope they come and sit next to me? How would we react? Dave Butlin will know this from our days in Wycliffe. There was a church service that took place in a hall that's part of our last church complex called The Warehouse. And for the last 5 years, Nathan and I went to this congregation on a Sunday morning. It took place alongside the other service that was in the main part of the church. And this service was particularly set up to try and reach people who really had no church background. And it did actually, we welcomed people from a huge range of backgrounds. There were people who had quite severe mental health challenges. There were many people from abusive backgrounds, both the victims and the perpetrators, it has to be said. There were people who were from living on the streets or in local hostels who had addiction challenges. It was quite an interesting church to be in for many, many reasons. And at times it wasn't easy. Our kids came along with us and, you know, saw all sorts of things happening. Sometimes some slightly crazy situations, I'm not going to lie. But, you know, our kids actually now reflect on those times and talk about some of the things that happened. And they, you know, they're not perfect and they're not wonderful and all that, but they do have a real heart for people on the fringes of life. And I do wonder if some of that was from that time. And in fact, one time Nathan invited a homeless guy, back to our house and he had a shower, which in itself was quite humbling. That for him, that was huge. And recently our son did comment on the impact that had on him. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect and I'm not using these illustrations to kind of put us on a pedestal, but, and we haven't, you know, had any other homeless people since. But it can have a really big blessing on us if we actually open our hearts to people who are different to us. We've already talked about pride and fear as kind of things that we can feel in these situations. Or maybe with favoritism, it's because we think we can get something. You know, we have this expression in this country about currying favor. Sometimes we might sort of curry favor with the people with positions or the people who have money because we think we can get something back ourselves. You know, I'm always very grateful to my father. Some of you know my dad, and he's 84, but still, you know, trying to change the world and all the rest of it. But the one thing that I love about my dad, and he has taught me so much, is he will talk to anybody. He has had the privilege of meeting the late Queen when he was awarded an MBE. But he would talk in the same way to the Queen as when we're walking along Guildford High Street, and he would stop and talk to someone on the street. And it is so wonderful to have grown up watching him with that attitude. So, we're not to have favourites, to show favouritism. As well as that, God calls us in these passages to see the rich and the poor as he does. Okay, still talking now about materially rich and materially poor. Now, the truth is, of course, that in this country, in this time, we are all materially rich. I know we will have different money in the bank and all the rest of it. But, you know, and there is a tendency, I think, to compare ourselves to top bankers and to footballers and celebrities or whatever. But in reality, if you've got running water, which I guess we have, if you've got a toilet, which I'm sure we have, if you have a little bit of food in the fridge, which I hope you have, and maybe, you know, even some of us go on the odd holiday once a year or something. But the reality is we are all in the top 5% richest in the world. But I also know, especially in these times at the moment, that some of us are really struggling financially. The cost of living is really biting, and with electricity bills and gas bills and that kind of thing. And for some of us, I know you might be worried about, you know, how often we put the heating on. And maybe paying the next school trip, kids' school trip, that sort of thing. And I just want to say, actually, if that is you, come and talk to us, because we do have a small pot of money in the church budget for these things. We also do have Helping Hands, which is a tremendous opportunity through Facebook to get hold of stuff. You know, if your microwave explodes or something. We had that recently. Someone needed a new microwave quickly, desperately, for their baby child. And through Helping Hands, Sarah was able to get hold of, very confidentially, a fairly new microwave for somebody. So if that is you, come and talk to us. We do not want people in our church family to be really struggling in this time. But for most of us, of course, we are materially rich. And if you read through the Bible, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of verses all about helping the poor. I'm just going to read a few out. These are just a few. I could go on all day reading Bible verses on this subject, but I'll just read you a few. Matthew 19:21. If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. In Proverbs, speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Psalm 82:3, defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Zechariah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. In Luke 3, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. In Luke, this is Jesus saying, this is his calling, actually. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free. I could go on and on and on and on and on all day. You get the point, though. Jesus cared for the poor, firstly. Secondly, he taught the good news. And thirdly, he healed the sick. He did all three. He did all three. And we as Christians are called to do all three. It's central. It's not an add-on, a nice thing to do, an outcome, or whatever it is. It is central to our faith. And James is very clear about that. And as a church, I think, just going back to the favoritism thing, and I think we're you know, generally really welcoming of anybody who comes through the door. I think, you know, I don't think I think there's always more we can do, and we must never get complacent. And I think around this subject of the materially poor as well, as a church, we have been, and you have been, incredibly generous. Whenever we run an event and we raise money, hundreds and hundreds of pounds are raised each time. We have things like Share. We have things like Buki, who runs Josemar Baby Bank for mothers, or sometimes fathers, I guess, who have children born and they're struggling to just get those basic things that are so expensive when babies are born. And Buki has set up a charity to support those struggling families. We have, it's lovely, Kelly's here. Kelly and Dennis and a number of us in this church go into Reading on a Wednesday to hand out food to the homeless at the Minster. New Beginnings is another charity that Kelly's involved with. The Refugee Barbecue we ran. So I think God, he really loves that we are doing all these things. And I think he wants to encourage that. He sees the heart of this church. We're looking at possibly having a house for the homeless. I don't know quite where that's up to. But, you know, he loves that heart. But here's the thing. Okay, so just going back to James 2, verse 5. So just carrying on a little bit from where we were before. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? And in James 5, verses 1 to 3, now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. That's quite strong, isn't it? That's quite strong. These two verses I've just read are how God sees the materially rich, okay? But I think he looks at the heart, and I'll come to that in a minute. But these are a huge one for us in the West. There's something here, isn't there, about the fact that being materially rich means we're spiritually poor, potentially. You know, wealth, it can blind our faith. Some of you may recognize this verse from Matthew 24. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You see, when people are materially poor, as Christians, they realize that they need Jesus for everything. For the next meal, for healing, for breakthrough. They can't rely on the NHS. God bless the NHS. We thank God for the NHS. But they can't rely on welfare benefits. Again, we thank God that we live in a country where we have that safety net. They often can't necessarily rely on other people around them because they're also materially struggling. So they kind of have nowhere to go but Jesus. There's a lady called Heidi Baker who, I don't know if anyone knows Heidi Baker. She's quite a passionate Christian, and she, American lady, has lived in Mozambique for the last 30 years, working particularly with she's adopted lots of children, but with children with no parents, and also has this amazing ministry of praying for people who are blind and who are deaf. And as someone who has challenges in both these areas, I'm quite drawn to her, actually. And she was praying for a lady to be healed of blindness. And Jesus healed this lady, it shares in this book. But actually, when this happened, you'd have thought Heidi would have been really happy. You know, I'd be bouncing around if I prayed for someone that was blind. But she wasn't. She just sat, broke down and wept. And she said to God, what's going on? What does this mean? And God replied to her. He said, Heidi, you are blind. And she was a bit surprised by this because she kind of got this quite amazing ministry going on and all these people coming to faith and all the rest of it. And in the book, she goes on to say this, and it's quite challenging, actually. She says, when I opened my eyes, this is Heidi, she said, I saw you, that's us, the bride of Christ, that's a term for the church, in the Western world. And she saw the church eating the crumbs from the Father's table when they're called to eat in the celestial realms of glory. So they're all kind of scrabbling around eating the crumbs underneath the table instead of sitting up at the banqueting table. I saw people malnourished and scavenging around instead of feasting on God's incredible heavenly food. I saw people outside who were well clothed and then realized that they were not clothed at all. And God said to her, won't you love them too? Won't you love them too? And in a sense, that's what God is calling us to do. We live in the Western world. We live in a society where the majority of people have material wealth. And he wants us, through acts of radical loving kindness, to care for those who have less. In a sense, he wants us to see as he sees. Maybe putting spiritual glasses on or something. You know, I'm sure like many of us here, I've often reflected and wondered about the fact that church is declining here in the West of the world. And yet in other parts of the world where people are much materially poorer, the church is exploding and growing. And I just wonder if it's because they are spiritually much richer in ways we can't imagine. You know, we hear stories of healings, we hear stories of breakthroughs that are far beyond what we see in the everyday in our church life here. Their eyes are open and their faith is huge. And I don't know about you guys, but I want that faith. I hunger to see as God sees, to not be blinded by the wealth in our world. That's what I want. So what does that mean? So if we look at this final verses that Carr read to us, James 1, verses 9 to 11. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. So James is saying that those in humble circumstances should take pride in their high position, and the rich should take pride in their humiliation, their low position. So it seems that for those of us who are materially wealthy, he's calling us to be humble, to be humble, to know that this wealth isn't ours. It's all God's. It's all God's. We only have it on loan, in a sense. The home that we live in, the car, the food we eat, it's all God's. It's not because we're better than anybody else that we have a bigger house or a bigger car or whatever. And we're called to hold these things lightly, aren't we? To not identify ourselves in them. So if you don't have a lot, actually, it may not feel like it, but you are blessed. You will perhaps understand better than others what it is to depend fully on God for your daily needs. We did have a time, Nathan, when Nathan was training, and for the few years, actually, when we started here, where we had to claim benefits to top up our income, and it was tight. It was tight. You know, we couldn't go on holiday. We did go on holiday because God gave us holidays, but you know, humanly speaking, we couldn't go on holiday. And you know, it was tough. It's tough to every day be worrying about, you know, is there going to be enough in the bank? But I can honestly say that probably during that season, I've possibly never felt closer to God than ever before or since. It's interesting, isn't it? So to conclude, what is God saying us today? Very strong words here from James. No favorites. firstly, no favorites in your families, in your workplaces, in your homes, in your church. And if you're somebody who's been subject to not being a favorite, you know, maybe you need to pray with someone about that or talk to God about it for some kind of healing, because it can be very damaging. So no favorites. And secondly, he's calling us to see the materially rich and the materially poor as he does, and the spiritual rich and the spiritual poor, actually. So that understanding that we are rich, actually, most of us, we have a calling to care for the poor. But also, if we are materially rich, we need to be aware that we may be spiritually poor and that we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before our Father to realize what he has done for us through Jesus on the cross. That without him, actually, we are nothing. We're nothing. And as we realize that and grasp that more and more, whatever our world circumstances, then we can get on our knees and we'll learn to depend on him far, far more. If you're someone who is materially poorer, you shouldn't feel a lesser person because of that. You know, actually, God honors you. He knows how hard it is, actually. He knows the struggles. He knows the stress. And he's lifting you up. And he's saying, well done. Well done for keeping going. The materially rich have a lot to learn from you. You have so much to give. Shall we pray? Father God, these passages are very powerful and very direct and sobering, actually, especially for those of us that live here and materially have so much. Father God, we come to you now, whatever our circumstances, and pray that you would help us, if we have a lot, to humble ourselves before you. To know that actually without you, we're nothing. We're nothing. But with you, we are everything. Father God, for any people who are particularly struggling this morning, if they're coping with financial stress, Father God, I pray, Jesus, for your provision for them. And may we as a church help them and support them. Father God, help us never to show favorites or to show favoritism. We pray against cliquiness. We pray against all that type of thing in church and in our lives outside of church. And we pray, Jesus, we're sorry for our pride, for our fear, for our blindness. Help us to see you, Jesus, we pray. Amen.